Welcome to the Voyager Podcast, hosted by Chris Vick and Brad Alexander. A show about authentic faith in unlikely places. You can find us on Spotify and Apple Podcast. We hope you're encouraged. Welcome back to the Voyager Podcast. My name is Brad Alexander. I'm here with Chris the Fick.
Hey, buddy.
And we have a special episode today because Chris and I had the opportunity this afternoon to go and record Voyager live at Maranatha High School in front of the kids. And it was a really cool opportunity and we had a lot of fun with it. And we want to play the recording of us speaking to the kids. So we're going to jump right in. And after the recording of the assembly, because it was on a time crunch, we're going to address some of the kids had sent in questions, and we wanted to tackle a few, and we just didn't have time there. So stay tuned after the actual recording from the assembly, and we're gonna dive into some of the questions. And I felt like they were good. Didn't you, Chris?
Yeah, I wish we had like a lot of time to go through a lot of them, but we're going to probably stick to the ones that pertain to the topic.
I agree.
Which is identity.
We did talk about identity and we were given probably about 25, 30 minutes to cover through it. So it'll be a little shorter, but stick with us. And we're going to dive into some of the kids' questions after. And I think it's going to be really cool and theologically rich to talk through. So let's hop right in and we hope you enjoy. So we're going to talk about identity today, but it's kind of a special day because usually it's the two of us drinking lattes in a quiet office in Carlsbad with no one else, and today we're doing something different. So can you kind of let our viewers know what we have going on today?
Yeah, today we're surrounded by like 200 of our closest friends here at Maranatha Christian School, and cool opportunity. Mr. Jason Brella gave us an invite to come out and record live and asked what we wanted to talk about. And we're passionate about, obviously, about the faith and about how that works out in reality. And for youth, like we have a lot of love for like the high schools because that's where a lot of stuff, a lot of ideas come from, you know, when we kind of like form those ideas and thoughts. And so,
well, let's kind of dive in. So identity is I wouldn't say it's a vague term, but depending on the context you're talking, it can be different. So in terms of what we're talking about today, how would you describe identity?
Yeah, I think identity would be your core self. Like if everything's stripped away, it would be like how you find value. And it could come from all kinds of different things. There, everybody has an identity, and a lot of them are not good. What's interesting is it's not something that you like grow out of. So it's something you have to like figure out at some point where you can place your identity somewhere that's not going to let you down.
Yeah, I would say for me, identity is obviously like what you find most valuable. Mm-hmm. I would almost say what's most valuable. Like when push comes to shove, what is the defining characteristic of your life? What is most important to you? And when you say like not all identities are good, I think what we're talking about is like some identities will let you down.
Right.
They'll fall apart. And I think we're going to get into that a bit today too. But I know you have like the three bullet points I think are really helpful. I think we should like walk through those too.
Yeah, and they're not, I didn't come up with this, but Jay Warner Wallace, who's a cold case detective. They had a show on like NBC or something like that. And it was Cold Case Detective. And he came to faith in Christ and he's become like an apologetics guy. But he pointed out three really good categories, I think, to help us understand where we place our identity. Because I think if you were to ask people what their identity is, they'd probably say something different than it actually is.
It may be like something they do, not necessarily something they like, this is who I am. It's like, this is what I do.
Or they could say my identity is in Christ and it's not like,
oh, that's a good
like
point.
When it comes down to it. So, here's kind of the three categories, I guess. It would be outside in. We get our identity from outside in. This would be like our country, our family, our team, club, tribe, sort of a thing.
And political party.
Right. And our identity is tied to that. So we're going to talk about like what it is and then like kind of the, some of the, I guess, cons of that, the pros and cons in a sense. Families fall apart. Groups can betray you or let you down. Teams lose. All these things are shifting and temporary. What's interesting, I think, about identity, I'm going to get into the rest of these, but what's interesting about identity is a lot of times they're good things gone bad. They're things. So we had our men's study this morning, and we have one of our high schoolers. He's a sophomore, and he is going to state for wrestling. He got first place in CIF. He got second in masters, and now he's going to state. And he's worked really hard, and he has to like cut weight. I think he had to cut like 6 pounds today, which is crazy. So he's worked really hard at it. And we're like, Shane, this is wrestling will be a great servant, but would be a terrible master. So like, if your identity's tied to your wrestling, it's going to be problematic. So outside in, inside out, which would be how we want to be perceived by others. This would be like follow your hearts and your desires. Who's the inner you? Outside in would be like affected by what's around us. Inside out would be follow your true self sort of a thing, and who you want to be and you want others to think you want to be. And it can even be tied with talents you have, abilities that you have. I've actually found that having an identity and something you're good at, kind of like we're talking about Shane, those are the most tempting in a sense, because it's what makes you distinguished, and we want to feel like we're special and important. But then lastly would be topside down, which would be, we look to our creator to determine our worth and our value, which makes the most sense. If he made us, he's made us for a reason or a purpose. And anything outside of that purpose would be crazy. Like I could use your iPhone to hammer in a nail and it might work, but it would not be the purpose of the iPhone, and it would end up destroying it in the process. So, yeah.
Yeah. And it's like, so the example I can give is that I started skateboarding when I was in, fourth grade, and it's been something my entire life. I've been a skateboarder. And when I was young, that was my main identity, is like the lens I look at the world through is through skateboarding. When I drive down the street, I'm like, oh, look at that ledge. Oh, it's a shame that the rail over there is knobbed, or, oh, that bank looks good. It's like everywhere I go, I'm looking at the world as a skateboarder. How I dress in a lot of ways is influenced by skate culture. And that was all well and dandy. But then right after I gave my life to the Lord, I was like 23. I started doing skate ministry. And I went to skate one day, and my knee couldn't hold my weight. My knee was damaged all of a sudden, and I went to push on my board, and I collapsed over. And all of a sudden, for like a year, I'm hobbling upstairs. I can't weight my left knee anymore. And when I was at Oakley for like ever before they gave me health benefits. And when I got health benefits, I had two doctors look at my knee, and they're like, yeah, the cartilage is a mess in there. And it's from you jumping off things your whole life as a skateboarder.
Mm-hmm.
All of a sudden, I couldn't skate the way I wanted to. And even if that didn't happen, with age, there's tricks I could do when I was young, like every try, that I can't do anymore because I'm almost 40. It's like my body has changed. So if that was the defining trait of my life, being a skateboarder, it's like, well, what happens when I can't skate anymore? And for me, God used that to transition me into a filmer for my friend's sponsors. And eventually now, 13, 14 years down the line, I make films for a living. I'm a filmmaker. And it's like, skateboarding actually never would have gotten me that far. I wasn't as good as friends who were like really like going pro. So that identity wasn't going to get me anywhere anyway. But I remember at the time being really mad at God, is like, you took away the one thing I loved. And I couldn't see that God was actually molding and shaping me and taking me somewhere far better. And luckily, you know, now I have the hindsight to be like, oh, that's what was going on, and it all worked out. But it always reminds me, like, my identity is that God needs to be God and Brad can't be God, because I make a terrible God. And if I think I can control everything, factors will always happen that upset my world, that rock my world. God is, he knows the end from the beginning. He's never rocked. So it's like, he needs to be in his rightful place. And my identity is that I belong to God and that I can walk out my purposes as fruit that comes out of my life. But my main thing is like, I'm sold out to God. That is my identity, is like, I'm a child of God.
Yeah. Cause everything's in its proper place. Cause if you take it out of alignment, everything gets screwed up, right? Like if God is first, everything else has a really sweet place in how it fits in. So I got saved when I was like, I'd say I said the prayer when I was like 18. I became yeah. I became awakened to God probably around when I was 18 years old or so. But I was still doing hood rat stuff with my friends. I'm just kidding. And part of the hardcore scene was we were just getting into trouble and kind of fights and stuff like that. And I remembered God was pressing on me a couple of years later, like, you need to separate from this. Because growing up, my identity had been in sports. I'd played football, I played baseball, I played soccer, and whatever. And baseball was like, I wanted to go pro. I ended up getting to play a little bit in college, but not that far. And then I became a hardcore kid, and that became my identity. And then I became a Christian, and I'm like, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I was still a hardcore kid. So I'll be a Christian as long as it doesn't affect my ability to be a hardcore kid. And God started challenging that. And so I remember telling a friend, dude, I'm not supposed to go to like some of these shows. That's not good for me. And there was a band that came into town. It was called Hatebreed. So you could gather what kind of a show this would be. And so I was like, I gotta go. My friends were like, you come in. I'm like, I gotta go. And I showed up, and I had multiple friends tell me, didn't you say you weren't going to go to shows like this? And I was like, yeah. I was like, I never said that. It was like, I'm Peter. I, you know,
you got to buckle down.
I do not know him, you know? And what ended up happening is that show, I'd probably had 50 of my friends there, and I ended up getting jumped by 7 guys, like just tore up, choked out, you know, should have had stitches. And, afterwards, I remember my friends were like, all right, we're going to go find him. And I'm like, no, this is the hand of the Lord. And I walked away from it. I was able to come back later when God was God. And I remember talking to a friend who was an amazing drummer in church worship bands, but he had started loving drums more than God, and he put it aside and then brought it back into alignment. It sounds simple, but it's like everything.
Yeah, I think my mind always goes to like, okay, so why does this matter? What's the practicality? When you talk about a concept, it's like, that's great, but like, why does it really matter? And I think the case we're trying to make is when you align with something that could be good, but you put it in the place of God, you tend to have like some fallout. Even as a Christian, I think we're all prone to doing that. Like, if I made my ultimate identity that I make films for a living, well, it's like I have a film that's like about to get distributed, right? But I submitted that to a ton of film festivals. And they say you'll get into about 10% of what you submit because it's an oversaturated market. But it's like, I won awards at some film festivals and others rejected me. Where it's like, no, we don't want to show this film. So if my identity is tied up in being a filmmaker, every time some festival is like, we don't want your film, that's going to rock my world. And then every time a festival does want it and gives me an award, it's going to be like, I'm on top of the world. And I'm going to be riding this roller coaster of like, who I am is defined by if I'm being validated or if I'm not being validated. Instead, it's like, I'm doing what God has asked me and called me to do, and how it gets received out in the world, really none of my business. God can do whatever God wants to do, and he will do whatever he wants to do. And I can rest in the fact that it's like, I'm just walking this thing out with God. And when it does get rejected or something, and I get sad about it, I bring it to him. And then when it gets accepted and things go well, then I also bring that to him. And it's like, thank you, Lord, for favor on this. And it's a much better place to be than riding the roller coaster of validation, right? So I think it's easy to look at the culture or maybe people that aren't sure how they feel about God and be like, oh yeah, those people, like they have their identity all jacked up and we all have it right. But even as Christians, we're prone to kind of, like as Tim Keller said, like your Christianity is a card in your deck of cards, but it's not always the top card. And sometimes you let it slip down, you let some other cards go on top of it, and it becomes problematic, you know?
And the thing, this was interesting, if you enjoy the thing, do not make it your God. Do not make it your identity, because it'll actually spoil it. This even happens in like marriages and relationships and ministry. Like some those, you girls, amazing worship leaders, wherever you are. There you go. Being a worship leader is not your identity. Christ is your identity. So like even good things, when they become bad things, and they become really bad things when they're put in the place of Jesus, because you start serving it. You can't serve two masters. And so, but I think a lot of this comes down to understanding that you're known and loved by God. You know, we all know John 3:16, like, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's out of love. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, and this is what's important. We need someone who's qualified and able to tell us who we are. Because I think on our own, we kind of can't come up with it on our own. We can't just come up with this or even try and talk to ourselves. We need someone who's qualified and well-esteemed to give us our own esteem of where we belong. And so we're told this in verses 8 through 10 of the second chapter of Ephesians. You've been saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So one, it's nothing we can do to become loved by God. He just does love us. And second, he sees you as a specific masterpiece. His workmanship, his poema, created for good works. You have been brought into the family of God, chosen to become part of the family of God, to, with all of your skills and all of your talents under alignment, God can use them greatly. Right?
Yeah, no, agreed. I think we're the guys that will do this like podcast for 2.5 hours, and I know we're on like a time crunch today. So I'm like, right. There was so many good questions submitted that like some theologically rich questions too, that I'm like, I could have spent like an hour unpacking this one question. So we're going to try and get to some of them. And I think some of them tie into like what we're talking about pretty well. So I think it would be cool to tackle some, but for me, it's like, I had a very radical experience with God. I had gone my own way. I had done stuff I shouldn't have done, and that's what it is. But I felt the presence of God like show up in a room I was in. What is more worthy than like him? Like, I'm going to make skateboarding or filmmaking my identity. It's like, are you kidding? Like, I've felt the awe of God. So it's not even like, I just want to make a case. It's not like we're just like adapting a religious belief and saying like, okay, like, I'm just going to make this my everything. It's like, no, I've felt God's presence. I know what that's like. And I know what it's like to live in the coldness of being an atheist and being super into philosophy and drugs and other things. And it wasn't fun. It didn't go anywhere good. So when God showed up in my life, it's like, you need to just be everything. You need to be in your rightful place. So the first question I really want to tackle is, how can we live out our identity in Christ in a world that usually defines us by achievements, appearance, or social status? And this is such a good question, and it's one that, I mean, we routinely talk about this with people in their 30s and 40s. It's like, the fact that someone's thinking about that in their teenage years, I think is awesome. And for me, driving down, we talked a little bit, and it's like, if a tree produces really good fruit, I have reason to believe that it's in really good soil with really good nutrients, right? And in biblical sense, we're told that if we're abiding in Christ, if our roots are going down, we're pressing in, that fruit will be produced in our life. So usually for me, walking out my identity has very little to do with like my actions, because as Paul says, he's like, I'm compelled to share the gospel. I can't even take credit for it. Like, woe to me if I couldn't do this. And I think you feel like that about being a pastor. I feel like that about films. It's like, during the pandemic, when everyone's on pandemic relief and no one's working, what was I doing? You know, because I did a piece on you. I was out filming my friends, telling stories, because I just want to talk about who God is, not to earn favor with God, because I love God and I want people to know that he changes lives. So I wanted to like throw that one up front. I don't know. I know we're on a time crunch.
Yeah, but we got like 5 minutes left. It seems so foreign to think about our worth not being tied to achievements. How many followers you have, how successful your business is, all of those kind of things. One of the things I know, we were called to come back to Carlsbad. It was an interesting season. Knowing all that was going on over there, it didn't make all the sense in the world. But we knew we were supposed to come back, and it was hard in a lot of ways, but we knew we were called to it. And one of the things I think we run up against a lot is there's a lot of like church growth stuff out there. It's like, if you're the one who's producing it, you have to maintain it. And that's exhausting. When you allow God to bring the increase, there's like a level of like surrender and like, this is yours. All of this is yours. I got to walk through the whole process with Brad from going from doing commercial film stuff to going out on his own. And it seemed so sketchy and scary. And we're like, I don't know where the money's going to come from. I don't know either, but I think God will show up. What ends up happening? Like
film got funded and then two more got funded because of that. And I've been full-time making films for like 4 years now.
From nowhere. It came from nowhere, like out of nowhere. Like you just would never have written the story like this. But I think that's the joy of allowing your identity to be in God. So there's been seasons even with the church where it's like, Lord, I don't know how this is going to end up here, especially in the early years, but you called me here. So it's your problem. So if I view it as like God is looking at me, you're like, you better fix everything and you better keep everything going and this and that. It's like, no, I'm a child of God. You're the one who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. You're the one that knows the hearts and souls of people. I need to stay faithful to what you've called me to, but it's most, the thing I need to stay faithful to the most is relationship with you, intimate relationship with you, and allowing you to be God, me not to be God, so that I don't build something that I have to maintain that was never about you in the first place. So I think a lot of times that's part of the problem with identity is we try and tie in a bunch of stuff that doesn't belong there in the first place.
Yeah, I agree. And man, I wish we had time to dive into questions, but I just, I know we're getting closer to closing and I just feel compelled to say, I know we heard that this body of kids just lost a friend and Chris, you just did a friend's memorial last week and I've lost some friends. And I think a lot of times when you lose someone and it feels unfair or things, it does have a way of resetting the compass on how we look at everything and evaluate everything. And I would just say, I just really want to communicate when we're talking about identity, all these things, it's like God is for you. Like he's not looking to shake a stick at you and waiting for you to mess up so he can smack you. Like God is trying to work things out. And what he asks us is to be in relationship with him, to press in. And there will be things that happen in this world that are a bummer, but we're focused on the world to come as much as here. And I have a tattoo that says redeem the days. It's like, man, I want to redeem my time here and make it count, but I can't make the things I do everything. That's just how God uses me. But I'm sold out to God first and foremost. How he uses me, that's just awesome. I get to be a part of it. You know?
Yeah.
But it's all about him. He's the one who's worthy and he gave up his life too. And I just want to encourage the kids in this body that, you know, if you're hurting right now because you lost a friend, we know what that's like too. And just press into God, man. Like, yeah. He's there and, you know, not in some metaphorical way, but like he's actually there.
Yeah. Near to the brokenhearted. I'll say this too. My friend that passed, he ended up taking his own life. He was a gifted worship leader. He was a youth pastor. He was doing all that stuff. And he decided to change the trajectory on his life. He saw problems and he thought the church had problems and he kind of wrote the whole thing off and decided to go live, find his new, an identity outside of Christ. And he could not get the peace of God out of his head. And he made him run further and further and further and further. And then he always would talk to me about the Lord. In the end, he also was dealing with some serious actual brain chemistry issues, really gnarly stuff. But in the end, he was asking me to pray for him and he was on his way back. And he the last couple months of his life, he's like, God won't let go of me. And he's like, I went to church and all these different things. I look at his life and I love this guy. And I believe that the Lord was ministering to him through the end, he started talking more and more about the Lord. But all of that was avoidable. All of that was avoidable because I think he was putting his identity in his ministry at some point. It started off in Christ, but became in his ministry. And then his identity was, I want to make my own conclusion, draw my own story, draw my own thing. And it drove him totally insane.
Well, there's always something missing when you do that.
Yeah. And he,
you can never like fully fill the void. So you're always hungry for like, well, then it's gotta be this. Well, it's gotta be this.
Exactly. Yeah. So, yeah, there's nothing better than making your identity Christ. There's nothing a better choice you could possibly make. Galatians 2:20 will close with this. I have been crucified with Christ. And then you proclaim this because he's told us. And then we proclaim this over ourselves and then we live it out as reality. It plays out in real time in how we align things. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a theological truth. I've been crucified with Christ, but then there's an action point. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So just want to encourage you guys with that.
Welcome back into the Chris's office room with us.
Back to our home territory.
Back to our home territory. And we hope that that recording was an encouragement. And we hope that the kids got something out of it as well. And hopefully some of them are even listening to this, knowing that we're going to tackle some of the questions. But man, what a cool opportunity to be able to just speak into kids' lives in that high school, that very formative era of your life that is high school.
Yeah, for sure. It was definitely different doing it.
Yeah.
you'll probably notice in the recording that it was kind of echoey because it's a gym and stuff like that. But it was cool to sit there with some 200 kids staring back at you and being able to, we're trying to address them as people, not just that this is a subject like to just kind of think about, but like for them, how do we minister to kids? What do I wish I could tell myself? What would I want to tell my kids? You know, sort of a thing.
And going in, we had heard that, hey, they just lost one of their friends. So that's kind of in the atmosphere. And we kind of tried to tackle that at the end. But I think our main communication is like, we're not here just to give a theological talk about like identity and this is why we're trying to talk about the practicality of like, what is walking with God like? And why does this even matter? Like, why are we talking about identity? And it's like, 'cause it's the foundation.
Yeah.
Everything builds off of the foundation.
Yeah. If the foundation's off, you can build for a long time, but if you find out you built on the sand, the more you build, the greater the fall, right?
Yeah. And I think Jesus made that clear. The house built on the rock, when the storms come, it stands. The house built on the sand, the storms come, they wreck it. Great was its fall. And there's also reason to believe that Jesus is talking to a group that like are disciples and like following him. So he's not like just saying like, hey, random people. He's also saying like, even as Christians, you can build on the wrong foundation.
And the storms are coming either way.
They always come.
So you better be ready for when they do come.
Yeah. And I mean, some of my friends have heard me say this before, but it's like when you're building on the sand, sometimes it feels sturdy. So you get the foundation that you're trying to build and you put some walls up, you put the drywall in, you put some furniture in there, some decor on the walls, and you're like, hey, I got a good looking house. And then trials and storms hit and the thing falls apart and you're like, I thought this thing was sturdy.
Yep.
It's the trials and storms that reveal it was the wrong foundation. And I think that's the point of that story.
For sure.
Is when the hardships come, it falls apart. So when we were with the kids, we had singled out, there was a lot of great questions. Some of them were a little off topic. So we had to, even though they were good, you know, we felt like if we're talking about identity, it doesn't make sense to talk about a question that isn't dealing with identity.
And there's probably like 100 questions.
Yes.
Because it was like 50 times two. So it was a lot.
Yeah.
We will not be answering all of those. I think we're going to answer 4 more. So 5 total.
Yeah. So we had identified some that were like, let's tackle these. And then we got to the first one and then time was running short and we're like, okay, that's the only one we're going to talk about.
Right.
So we, at the suggestion of the school, which we thought was really cool, is they're like, hey, when you edit the podcast, do you want to answer a few others? And we can tell the kids to tune in. And it was like, yeah, let's do that. So, Chris, you got some notes in front of you. Let's cue up one of our questions.
Okay. So this question is, what is the purpose of life if the things of this world don't matter and will pass away?
That to ask that as a teenager is like pretty heavy to be thinking about that? I think it's a good question. That's why we singled this one out, right?
Right.
The things of this world do matter. The things of this world that don't matter, the things that can't come with you, would be like material things and like what house you had and what car you drove. But I think the idea that the things we do in this life don't matter can trip you up if you have it in the wrong context, right? For me, the purpose of life is to love God and love others, right? And what we do with our time, if we belong to God and we're ambassadors to God, what we do with our time does matter, right? So there are resources that we're given to use, even finances. We were just talking about finances aren't a bad thing when used in the right way, right? It's really hard to get by in life without finances. Like, how are you going to eat? How, you know? So I think for me, it would be the importance of putting those things in the place of God, meaning like the things of this world matter first and foremost. That's where we get into trouble. But if our identity is set on Christ and everything else we do is just like, okay, how do I represent God? How do I do what I feel like I'm compelled to do or led to do for God's kingdom for the life to come? Then I think we do a lot of things in this world that do have eternal value, because the things we do for others, maybe like when you give someone a gift, that material thing's not coming, but the bonds that are built and like the friendships and how we treat each other, I think that does matter in the world to come, more or less. I mean, am I completely out there in the crazy land?
No, I think it's utilizing the resources that have been given to you to use them for something beyond an ordinary purpose, like beyond just fulfilling desires, like utilizing what's been given to you and investing it into something greater. How do I use my resources for the glory of God? And what are like resources could be, of course, you know, like you were talking about funds. We have community groups and people open up their houses for that. Like, I think God is honored by people who are willing to like open up their home for something.
Yeah.
Like, it's not a bad thing to have a home. If everybody decided, no material things matter, no one should have a home, we don't have community groups. I guess we do maybe at a park or something, but there's something really sweet about being invited into people's homes, and them using it for God's glory and going like, hey, what I have, I'm going to use for a bigger purpose than just my own enjoyment of it. So I think that's the difference. Not just like, you know, build as big of a, you know, castle as you can build here on earth. Cause I think a lot of times you'll end up hurting people when you're doing that. Instead it's like, how do I utilize the resources given to me to minister to people around me, to love on people around me, to encourage people around me, to show hospitality and generosity and all of those things. Those can have eternal consequences. So while the stuff we have might be temporal, it won't last forever, you can use temporal things for eternal purposes. And that's really good.
Yeah.
I think about the parable of the talents. And the one criticized is the one that just buried the talents and just didn't want anything, like, I don't want to lose any of it. That's the one that's criticized. So what you've been given are resources. And when you're faithful with a little, God expands that because he sees that you're, none of this means that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Like none of that matters. He's looking for people who are faithful to use the resources given them and have open hands and are willing to be used and open to God's leading them with everything he's put in their path. Does that sound good?
Yeah. I think I have a short answer for the next, but I'm curious your thoughts. Are you confident in your identity in Christ? If yes, how did you overcome the pressure and the ways of the world? So I'll just throw my answer right off the cuff. I don't find my validation anymore from the world, but for many years I did. So as far as overcoming the pressures from the world, I stopped letting the world define who I am and what my value is by searching for validation based off what I do or don't do. And I talked about that today with the kids, is like, if I define by response, by validation. Like if my film gets into this film festival, then dude, I'm really valuable. I'm killing it. I'm a great director. If they say they don't want my film, which could be because they got 10,000 submissions and they are only choosing 8 films and they have an agenda that year or a vibe or everything's kind of in a certain realm that year, or they just got a lot of great films, I could take that as like, oh, my film was horrible and now I feel invalidated and oh, woe is me. Should I even do films anymore? Instead of riding that roller coaster, for me, it's like, God, I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. I'm going to walk with you. The response it gets when I make the things or whatever, that's between you and them. You'll open doors you want to open. You'll close doors you want to close. Like, I'm good with it. And I don't let the world tell me who I am. I know who I am because of God's word. Yeah. And that's like my full answer on that one. It's a good question, though.
Yeah, for sure. I think that the confidence in our identity being in Christ is because you start losing confidence in the world in general. Like, no matter how much approval I can get from man, it just always leaves me empty. It's like drinking salt water. You get more thirsty. It has the illusion of drinking water, but it actually dehydrates you more. The more that you get, the more you need. And, there comes a point where you have tasted the living water, which is like Jesus. And you realize like, I don't need anything else. Like that's enough. Like that's me where I belong. And so my identity in Christ is I'm free from all this junk. Like I don't have to. And by the way, this is not like a one and done thing. We struggle through it. Cause if you don't get approval, like it's not fun. Like it's like, you still feel like, oh man, like, did I not do a good enough job? But ultimately at the end of the day, you're like, God, you put me in this position. You gave me this film. I'm honestly trying my best. Not that I've done it perfectly, but I'm trying my best to honor you with what I've been given. That's my heart. That's my intent. I can sleep at night. And it's like Paul plants, Apollos waters, but God brings the increase.
Right.
So,
and you know, earlier, I think it was on the drive up there, you said something that really resonated with me is like, before God broke you down, you were a Christian, but being a hardcore kid was kind of like just in front of that. And when push came to shove, you still handled things as a hardcore kid. It's like when push comes to shove, I'm not defaulting to my identity as a Christian. I'm defaulting to my identity as I'm a straight edge hardcore kid. And I'm going to handle things as a hardcore kid does, not as a Christian does. And I just felt like, what's the actual identity you default to? And that kind of tells you where you're actually at. So, you know, when I don't get into a film festival I wanted to, it's not that it doesn't hurt. It's what identity do I default to? If I default to my identity is like, God is God and I'm under that, then I bring it to him and I'm like, hey, this hurts, but I know you have a plan. If I default to my biggest identity is the defining trait of my life is film director, then I'm going to take that blow way harder. It's not that it doesn't hurt. It's just when it hurts, what identity do I default to?
Totally. That's good.
We got a couple more. This next one, I don't know if I'm reading this right, but I'm curious. How can you tell whether you're walking in the identity God planned for you versus the identity you want for yourself? And I guess I kind of read that as like, what do you do if who God is asking you to be is like not who you want to be? Or I wish I could ask more questions, but we threw it on the list because we felt like it's maybe something cool to talk through. But what thoughts do you have on it?
So how can you tell whether you're walking in the identity God planned for you? It's actually pretty clear because when push comes to shove, he's the top of the deck, as we were talking about, versus the identity you want for yourself. I'd say it's, you have to look a little bit deeper, right? Because your actions are telling, and the things that you guard are telling. Like you can tell when someone's hurt, guard that part of their body. And I think that there's things that we don't want touched in our life. And those would be issues where you're finding you're getting more out of it than you should be. in a sense. Like, we were talking about this a little earlier today too, because we've been together most of the day today.
Yeah, that's true.
How there's certain things like that come up, and we all do it, right? Where it comes up and you go like, oh no, I don't want to change that. Oh no, I don't want to do that. No, wouldn't let go of that. No, God would never tell me to do that. To me, that's a sign that you're probably gaining too much identity from that thing, whatever that thing is. It's got a grip on you to the point where even when God's kind of telling you no, you say, oh no, yes, I couldn't possibly give this up. And Jesus makes that pretty clear. Like if you're following me, like you've got to be willing to like, let everything else go, put everything else on the side, because otherwise though, they all become dangerous and they actually you'll ruin all of those relationships. So I don't think the point is you leave everything behind and just follow Jesus and like abandon your family and abandon your work and abandon your this and that. I think the point is like, if they're in the same realm of importance or even close to it, it's going to jack you up and them up. Like it's not good if it's out of placement. Okay. So put it this way, like if your kids are your identity, you're going to put them way too high on a pedestal and you're going to value what happens with them more than anything else. And if that's really bad for them, because you're going to put more on them than you should. And if they don't produce like you think they should, or act like you think they should, or grow up like you think they should, you're going to be rocked. And it's probably going to destroy your relationship with them because you are asking for something from them they can't give to you. Same thing in a marriage. If I expect my wife to fulfill every single part of me and need and all of that, I'm asking too much from her. These are things that can only be filled and found in a relationship with Jesus, where I'm known and loved in all of what I am. Like, you know what? I couldn't do it better on my own. I actually have to follow you because there's nothing better I could do than serve you, because I don't want to be king. I don't want to be in charge. I don't want my own stipulations. I just want to trust you in all of it. Does that make sense?
It does. And that's part of trusting God. Not making God the villain in the story. He's like trying to do things to me that I don't want to do. And he's trying to force me to be someone I don't want to be. And I think if you just press in and you get to know God, and I mean like get to know who God is through the reading of the word, through prayer, he'll give you discernment. He'll speak to you, like things will make sense. But I always say, like, I want to know who God is, not who I want him to be, because he is who he is. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to meet the real God. He's given us a book, really a library of books, but the book we call the Bible is a mini library. And it's like, he's told us who he is through that. I want to know who he actually is and how he operates and what his plan and intention is for us, because it's good. Even if you were fit to be God, which you're not, you wouldn't be worthy to be God.
Mm-hmm.
You can't do what Jesus did to live a perfect life, to be God, but humble yourself to be beaten and spit on and mocked and nailed to a piece of wood while the people you're here to save are making fun of you. None of us would do that. I want to know who he is. And the great thing about him is that anything he asks us to give up is usually really in our best interest. That's what I found in my life. So I would just press in. I would get to know God. I would work it out. And I think you'll see that the fruit that comes out of your life, I've never heard of someone pressing in deeper in their faith and 5 years later being like, that was stupid. I wish I never did that. Usually you're like, man, like God revealed things to me and like I never could have seen where it was going until I got there. And it usually ends up being a really positive thing.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Yeah.
One more.
All right.
Okay. What would you say to someone who is a strong Christian, but has a lot of friends who disagree with their views and wants to share how the love of God changed them? What should that person do or start with?
This is like pretty much every Christian.
Absolutely.
We both hold friendships with people that do not share our beliefs. And I don't mean like I tolerate them. I mean, I have friends who listen to this podcast that aren't sure where they're at with God, that I sincerely love as people and like hang out with and have amazing conversations with. I also have people you'll never hear me talk about because at one point or another, I had to remove them out of my life because the behavior was abusive, toxic, or was not having a good impact on me. So for me, there's a discernment to know when a friendship has gone to a bad place or when someone can respect you. My friends that aren't walking with God, they respect who I am because they know what I'm about. There's no question there. It's not like I hide it from them. And I think organically conversations come up and windows present themselves for me to share my faith and like things they're going through or whatever. The people I'm talking about generally respect me and where I'm at. They're always open to hearing about it. And we have really good conversations. If someone was really abusive with me about my faith or made fun of it all the time or whatever, I probably wouldn't want to spend a lot of time around that person. I think the Bible is clear that bad company corrupts good morals. For me, it's a case by case. If I'm rock solid in my faith and there's people that I genuinely care about that I can be a God's ambassador to and have great conversations and be a good friend to, and they're a good friend to me and there's mutual respect and we have engaging conversations, most of us in our testimony have someone like that in our life where they were patient and kind with us and had conversations with us when we weren't Christians and it made an impact. So I would never cut those people out of my life. If it was someone that was abusive towards the faith or like really made fun of it a lot or made me feel bad about who I am because I'm a Christian, I'd probably be like, I don't want to hang around that. But I have to be careful to not put myself in situations that would be problematic for me either. And I do surround myself with Christians too. That's the other side, is I need good fellowship. Like, you and I, Chris, have a lot of in-depth conversations, and Taylor, and there's guys around the church and guys that I've done church with over the years that I can call and have really engaging conversations with. So for me, it's both. I need my Christian friends, and then I have friends who aren't Christian, but there's a mutual respect there.
I like that. There's a section in 1 Peter chapter 3, and it's talking about, you know, suffering or even like when people even are rough towards you. Verse 13 says, who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be intimidated. I think it's really important to know what you believe because the very next verse, 15, but in your hearts, regard Christ, the Lord, as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Obviously, we're not talking about people that are necessarily trying to do evil to you. But I think there's something to that sentiment of knowing and giving a reason for what you believe. I found a lot of times Christians don't know how to talk to people anymore after they become like, just talk normal, share the reason for the hope, share what has been done in your life, how God has met you and changed you, know what you believe, like have a really solid understanding of why you believe the things you believe. We've been going through 2 Peter. So this is 1 Peter, but 2 Peter, and there's these false teachers. And the guard against the false teachers is to know God, is to have an understanding of what you believe, a knowledge of understanding and a knowledge of relationship, being in relationship with him. And then we are able to respond, but in gentleness, kindness and gentleness, to do it kindly. Sometimes Christians think there's a badge of honor for being a jerk or something where it's like, whatever, I'll just shake the dust off my feet if you don't agree with me or whatever. It's just, all right, fine. It's your grave or whatever. It's like, no, you should be winsome. We just read actually two today in our men's study in the morning at 1 Timothy chapter 2, that we're to live these lives that are full of praying for people, that we're praying for those around us that are, and there's just four different types of prayers that you basically do. But praying for everyone, including kings and those in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So you're living in a way where you're praying for people, you're valuing people, and you're living a tranquil, calm, quiet life in all godliness and dignity, your conduct matters.
When I was young in the skate scene in the 90s, they called it being a poser. The people that more or less, it's like, yeah, they're just here because it seems cool to be here. They don't care. They're not really about this life. And I think there's something ingrained in human nature where we know when someone actually believes what they're saying. Like if you're going to get up on stage at a punk show and be talking about animal rights or like whatever, we're going to be able to read like, okay, like you must really care about that if you're going to go up in front of this crowd and start talking about something people don't necessarily want to hear. Same thing in the church, man. People can generally read like, do you actually believe this? Do your actions align with what you say you believe? Do you seem like the real deal? Or is this just what you say because it sounds like the good thing to say? And I think that's why leading lives as much as we can above reproach is just like, dude, be sincere about it. Even if you mess up, you can be transparent about it. Like I try to be transparent about my life. I'm working it out with God, but I would hope people know I'm sincere. I actually care. I actually believe I've had a radical encounter with God and continue for 16 years to have encounters with God. I really believe I know the God of the universe who cares about me. I really believe Jesus died for my sins, not just someone else's, but mine. The stuff I did, I can never take back, but Jesus paid the penalty for me. I really believe that. And if I really believe it, then it should show in how I conduct myself. I just, you know, we are born into a spiritual war. You're never going to be liked by everyone. You're definitely not going to be liked by everyone while walking out your faith, but you could say that about anything. So you might as well go all in. You might as well actually be about it. And yeah, those are my thoughts.
Yes. I like what you said about like, even if you like kind of blow it and you need grace, that is the message.
Yeah.
That you get to model it, what it looks like. Because I think a lot of people, when they think about Christianity, they think about this legalistic, moralistic, you know, approach to where you do these things, you can't do anything that's fun. You have to like live, you know, life, you know, void from everything and this and that. And it's like, that is so not what it is. And we're actually more free because we're able to receive grace and, but also the grace to not have to keep on going to that same well over and over again. So it's modeled really. I also love what you said. It's that, and I've heard it said before that people will care about what you know when they know how much you care.
Right.
So if you like care for someone, I think we all can think back on people who actually cared for us. We can all think about people who were, you know, had all the answers, quote unquote, without any kindness or love towards us. And those people we don't really want anything to do with. You're just like, yeah, you were just a bad example. I became a Christian in spite of you, or just, you know, even though you were a bad example. But then there's people who literally came into your world and loved on you, and they were a big part of helping you to see what kindness and charity looks like. And we literally get to like, we receive God's love and then we give it. We receive God's forgiveness, then we give it. This is the church age. This is literally like we're made for this. We are the body of Christ, like the church. And we are literally meant to invade society for his kingdom, for good, to rescue the lost and save the lost. So
yeah,
by directing them to Jesus. We don't do it, but yeah.
The Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit does. And yeah, we hope today was an encouragement to those kids. We hope it was an encouragement to you, listener out there. It's been a long day. Chris has been up since really early, but today was a joy to do. And yeah, press in. We're in a spiritual battle. Get your alignment right. Stay in the fight. Fight the good fight. The fruit will come. Mm-hmm. He's worthy. He is fit to be God. You are not. That's a good thing. It's okay. And we hope you're blessed. We hope you're encouraged. And
enjoy
thanks
Jesus.
For tuning in.
Enjoy Jesus. Enjoy yep. him. Amen.
Amen. All right, guys.
See you soon.
Thanks for tuning into the Voyager Podcast. If you'd like to reach out, you can reach us through Instagram @thevoyagerpodcast. We hope this has been encouraging for you. Until next time.